Well, go ahead and grab your Bibles if you want to turn to the book of Proverbs. We are going to be looking at a lot of Proverbs tonight. Our topic tonight is one that I think we can all agree is probably the majority of every day of your life. All right, so let me ask this question. I want you to think about this, and then I want you to turn to the person that you came with next to you, or maybe the person that you don't know that's sitting next to you, and answer this question to each other. What is the biggest decision you've ever made in your life? Go. Okay, all right, all right. Now I want you to answer this question. What is, maybe if it's too personal, that's okay. But what is the current biggest decision you're making or contemplating right now? Go. Okay. I can think back in my life, and I think I've shared with you on this stage in the past, there have been some decisions in my life that I've made that have completely changed the trajectory of my life, and I had no idea the magnitude of a decision I was making. I think it may have been last fall, maybe. I talked about this one question I got when I was in college. It was a yes or no question. I didn't have the opportunity to pray about it. I was just asked on a phone call in an interview, are you gonna take the job, yes or no? And I answered the question, and it changed the trajectory of my life. I've had other questions within the last couple of years where I've sought deep wisdom from others around me, those who are older and wiser, that I've prayed over for weeks and come to a decision. And so I want to start this evening off with this kind of encouragement to calm your hearts, because we are going to talk about decisions and wise decisions tonight. How do we make wise decisions? Here's the encouragement and the comfort is that God is for you. God is powerful enough to work all things out for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. You see, in my life, both personally and in ministry, I've seen people and I've seen myself become paralyzed at making decisions. And if I'm honest with you about my own decision-making process, the paralyzing never comes from making the right decision. I just don't want to make the wrong decision. Do you feel me? Like there might be multiple right decisions. I just don't want to make the one that's going to screw up my entire life. And the trajectory of the rest of my days will be off. I remember this, the most common conversation that I would have when I was a high school pastor with juniors and seniors in high school was where they wanted to go to college. And they would do all the college visits and they would make the pro and con list and they would be stressing and just high anxiety because they're talking about their future. I get it, that's a big choice. Where are you going to spend the next 4 years of your life? And in high school, I mean, we are rarely making decisions that go beyond that week. And now we're told, hey, you need to make the decision for the next 4, maybe 5 years of your life. Talk about anxiety. And the crazy thing was I never pulled out the Bible and said, well, let's open God's word to figure out whether you should go to OU or OSU. Where's the verse that says cowboy or sooner, right? It's not there. So what do we do in those areas that maybe aren't so clear? That's what we're going to look at tonight. How do we make wise and godly decisions, trusting that God is big enough and good enough to hold you whichever way you go? Because at the end of the day, we make a lot of decisions. In fact, Cornell University, this was fascinating. Cornell University did a study. They wanted to know how many decisions we make on a daily basis. They found that we make 230 decisions daily just on food. Just on food. Do I get coffee or not? Do I put sugar in my coffee? Do I not? Do I get the dark roast or the medium roast or the light roast? 230 just on food. Their research said that upwards of 35,000 decisions every day is what the human makes. 35,000 decisions. Do I talk? Do I stay silent? Do I go here? Do I sit? Do I stand? Do I drive faster? Do I go slower? Like all the little decisions. They're not monumentally life-changing, but they are constant. You've probably heard the term decision fatigue. I'm just tired of making decisions. Someone make it for me. That's because we're making decisions all the time, and we are so terrified to make the wrong decision that a lot of times we don't even think, what is the right decision? But the good news is that Jesus says in John 16, verse 7, he's telling his disciples, right before he is about to go to the cross, he says, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor, capital C counselor, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." Now, we're going to do an entire series on this passage in the second half of the summer. But what I love about this is that God says, "I'm going to give you a counselor." It's not just one person in Jesus. His Spirit, the Spirit of God, is going to be available to all believers. And his name is the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. So tonight we're going to talk about making wise decisions. And if you're a note taker, good luck tonight. I'm going to give you 10 questions to ask when making wise choices. 10, all right? Now, this isn't all original material. I found a book by a guy named Pastor Blake Holmes called Should I? And I loved it so much. I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to reinvent the wheel. We're gonna listen to what he wrote. And so he gives us 10 questions on making wise decisions. So buckle up. Here we go. The first question is this. What does the Bible say about your situation? What does the Bible say? Does it actually give you a black and white answer? Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." Proverbs 2, 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Yes, there are gray areas, but more often than we want to believe, there are very clear biblical principles that we can make our decisions on. If you don't have wisdom, we go to the Proverbs of the New Testament called the Book of James. A lot of scholars look at the Book of James, it was written by the stepbrother of Jesus, as the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's got a lot of great little lines, and this is what he says in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." James says, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know what to do, ask God. And guess what? He will give it to you. Not in little incremental bits. He will give it to you generously. And if you look at God's word and you're like, I don't know what it says. I'm not super familiar with it. Then ask yourself this question. Who could I ask? Who do I know that can actually help me draw out some biblical principles? Because whether you know it or not, the Bible does speak on, thousands of issues. Proverbs that we're going to walk through tonight tell us this is how we should think about this issue, about this idea. This is how we move forward. This is what we should avoid. Here's wisdom. Here's foolishness. And sometimes it just takes a little bit of curiosity and a little bit of patience. Say, what does God's word tell me about this? The second question is, do I have all the facts? Do I have all the information that I need to make a wise decision? Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Proverbs 13:16 says, "Every sensible person acts knowledgeably, but the fool displays his stupidity." I love Proverbs 18. "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only expressing his opinion." This is the world we live in. No one is listening to understand. We are only listening to express our own opinions. And so as we make decisions in our life, we can at least slow down to stop talking, to say, God, what do you say about this? Psychology Today printed an article that literally, I laughed at it and I thought, man, it takes psychologists to figure this out. They said this, the field of behavioral economics demonstrated that people are not always rational when it comes to decision-making. Really? I'm glad psychologists exist, because otherwise we wouldn't know this, right? That we can become irrational sometimes. And so what do we need to do? We need to learn as much as possible so we can make an informed decision. But here's the trick, is understanding takes time and it takes some effort. To understand the facts of the decision, we can't just make an immediate impulsive decision. We have to slow down. Because in the real world, feelings and fear and insecurities often lead us to make an immature and quick decision. Because we're fearful of making the wrong ones, so we make a decision. So I want to encourage you to do three things when it comes to looking for the facts, is slow down and ask these questions. What facts do I need to actually consider? What questions do I have that are unanswered? Like literally, write these things down. Because I don't know about you, but writing things down slows you down. You cannot write as fast as we can talk or think. And then again, who can help me understand the facts of this situation? I had a situation a couple years ago. And I went to both my mentors. Like, tell me, some of you guys you guys want mentors, and you ask, like, hey, I need a mentor. And so I went to my mentors, because I've got a couple, and I asked them the exact same question. And the two wisest men that I know gave me two exactly different answers. I was like, this is super unhelpful. Like, I thought you were going to be the one that was going to tell me what I should do. One told me to do this, and the other told literally the exact opposite. And so I did. I went to go find the facts. And I came back just as confused, which forced me then to remove my confidence from people and go to the Lord. And say, God, you bring clarity to this situation. Because inevitably what we can do, what we often do, is we idolize the opinions of people and we ignore the opinions of God. Third question, is there pressure to make a premature decision? Like, you've heard these lines, it's a once-in-a-lifetime deal, while supplies last, I need to know now, ASAP, what are you gonna do? Like, there are pressures. Like, we have an entire holiday every November that pushes this idea. Make a decision quick, you gotta get going. It's a Black Friday sale, it's gonna be gone in a day. So go, spend the money, make the decision, get the things. And so we go and we get these things and we're like, what? The sale the next week's just as good. Right, but we're pressured to make a quick decision when we don't necessarily have to. One of those mentors I was talking about always told me this thing. He said, he goes, if time is not of the essence, don't make the decision. If you don't have to make the decision, don't make the decision. Wait. Because time is often our friend. And with time comes understanding and knowledge of what actually is going on. Proverbs 19:2 says, desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty or does it quickly comes only to poverty. So what is Solomon saying? He's saying, slow down. If you don't have to make a decision, don't make the decision. Let your anxiety, let your worry drive you to the feet of Christ and ask him to give you wisdom, James chapter 1. Because oftentimes we make a quick decision because we just want to get rid of the anxiety, right? We just want to move past this uncomfortableness. So let's just make a decision right now, move past, I'll deal with the next anxiety that came from the premature decision. And then we live in this cycle of decision anxiety, which Paul writes about in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. He says, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So in James, he says, ask for wisdom and he will give it to you abundantly. Paul says in 4, do not be anxious. And you're like, easy for you to say, Paul. You don't know my life. But what he says, and here's the reality, we don't know Paul's life. When you read the life of Paul, we don't got anything on him. And he says, do not be anxious. What is the cure for anxiety? It is prayer and petition. You sit before the Lord. And it says the peace of God will cover you. Because when we are bringing our requests before him, what we're doing is we're transferring power from us to him. We're transferring trust from our own hearts to him who knows you, loves you, and is going to work all things out for you. So if you don't have to make a decision, don't. Slow down, seek the Lord in prayer, and trust in his timing. Number 4, what possible motives are driving this decision? What possible motives are in my heart that are driving this decision? Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Meaning, we have our ideas, but God knows the heart. Proverbs 20, verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. We have motives. We have things deep down that maybe we're not even aware of that drive us. If you've ever been to counseling, one of the things counselors get into a lot, and they should, is family of origin. It's the question of why are you the way you are? There's just things about us that we are not even aware of that actually drive us. And that's why counselors dig into the family dynamic that you grew up in. You see, the truth of the matter is we don't make decisions in a vacuum. We are a jumble of drama, to use that word. We have hopes, we have dreams, we have desires, we have expectations, we have fears, and we have insecurities. All of that is, it's there. And so when we're making decisions, big, small, or in the middle, all of those things influence our decision. And so to ask ourselves, to be honest with ourselves of like, what is actually going on in me requires us, this is gonna be a theme all night, is to slow down. Sit before the Lord and say, God, search me and know me. James, again, in chapter 4, verse 1, says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? What's James saying? He's saying there's stuff that's going on in here that causes stuff to go out here badly. There's wars waging on in here, which makes this stuff more difficult. It's that motive that's hidden. I love the Psalms. David speaks to this very thing. In Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, he prays, search me, God, and know my heart. Test it and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That is a wise prayer. Slow down and say, God, search me. Show me if there's anything in me, any motive, any insecurity, and any desire that maybe I don't even know about myself that is actually driving this decision. Search me, God, and know me, and then test me and know my anxious thoughts. Show me if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. 5th question. How should my past experiences inform my decisions? How should my past inform my present? Proverbs 26:11, it gets a little graphic here, as Solomon does. He says, like a dog returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now, for those of you who don't have dogs, this is what dogs do. They get sick, and then if you don't clean it up, they will come back and clean it up themselves. And he says, that's what the fool does. The fool repeats the same patterns. Proverbs 29:1 says, he who is often corrected yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Meaning, those who cannot handle learning from their past will stiffen their neck, get defensive, and say, I'm not gonna learn from my past. I'm a new person. That doesn't bother me anymore. There's nothing to learn from what's happened before. We see these patterns. It's probably easier to see them in your friends and your family than you do in yourself. Like, you can see this in job cycles. You can see this in your coworkers. You can see this in your dating life. You can see patterns that repeat themselves over and over and over. And so we look at those things not as like, man, I messed up. I don't want to think about it. No, we learn from them. The wise person looks and says, what was my folly before? And how can I change and adjust going forward? Here's the hard part, is you may just have to ask someone else. You may have to say, hey, you've been my friend for a long time. You know me really well. What is my pattern of dating that's always ending in disaster? What is the pattern of my thinking about work that causes me to be miserable all the time? What is my perspective on life that is a life suck to everyone around me? I don't know what it is. But ask someone that knows you well and that cares for you and say, would you just be honest with me? I need to make some changes, or I need to make this decision, but I gotta know my patterns first. Number 6, what is the counsel of my community? Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 18:1, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Now, this goes right back to what I was saying about bringing in close friends. We widen the circle. Instead of isolating ourselves, we widen the circle. There's a research group called Pew, P-E-W, Research. And they did a research project on how people make decisions. You know what they found? They found that 81% of people rely solely on themselves to make decisions in their life. 81%. 8 out of 10 people seek no one else, no one's perspective, no one else's thoughts, just them and maybe Google, to make their life decisions. No wonder we have such high anxiety about decisions. But what this requires, asking our community to invite people into our life, requires a massive amount of humility. It requires us saying, I don't know, which is a very hard thing for our culture to admit, that I don't know. There is so much freedom in saying, I don't know. It's one of my favorite things to say, I don't know. It relieves me of having to be right all the time and being the smartest person in the room. I know I'm not. It requires humility. So as you think about widening the circle versus isolating yourselves, which goes against all sound judgment, you ask yourself, who do I need to bring into this circle? Who do I trust? Who knows me, and who do I need to invite in? Can you imagine if someone came to you, this would feel awesome. If someone said, hey, I see how you live your life and you seem like a wise person, can I invite you into a decision in my life? Man, we'd be like, all right, let's go. I want this to go well for you. And now you get your people around you and they're bought in because they love you and they care for you. One of the things that I've seen in my life that has been the most helpful thing in the world is to bring other people in. Whether it's preparing a message every Tuesday night, whether it's buying a car, or whether it's how to parent my children, seeking counsel is one of the greatest elixirs of anxiety. Because now we can bear a burden with one another. We can pray for each other. We can celebrate when it goes well. We can be there for each other when it doesn't. You are no longer alone. Here's one thought as it comes to pursuing wise counsel in your community is ask yourself this hard question. This probably goes back to that Psalm, search me and know me. Is that as you're walking through this process, ask yourself, is there anything about this decision that I'm hiding from others? Is there something about this that I don't want them to know? Here's the danger of that, is now they're helping you make a decision on bad information. It is okay, it is healthy to say, you know what, I think my ego may be wrapped up in this decision more than I think. I think that my hopes and my dreams are actually hidden underneath this decision. That's why I'm feeling so much anxiety. You've got to be honest as you seek wise counsel so that they can give you a full picture of their perspective of you and what they may be. Like I literally had a conversation not 15 minutes ago in the back of the room with two of our leaders. One of them just made a huge life decision. And the other one said, I was praying for you on my prayer walk when I thought, I have to call you. And in that moment, they had the conversation right there. God brought one friend to the other friend's mind. Counsel, community. That's the benefit, is we can carry it with one another and that burden becomes less and less. Number 7, have I honestly considered the warning signs of this decision? Have I honestly thought through the warning signs? Now, as in Enneagram 6, I am constantly thinking of what could go wrong. If this doesn't go well, what's option A, B, C, D, and down the road? I'm constantly in this mode. But do we ever actually heed the red flags? Like we talk about green flags and red flags. How often do you actually listen to the red flag when it's actually something you want to do? If it's a decision you want to make, you want that outcome, but there's some red flags. Are we willing to honestly consider the red flags? Proverbs 10:17 says, whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof or correction leads others astray. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy, says Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, meaning your friend will tell you the truth, even if it hurts. That is better than someone just flattering you and saying, yeah, go for it. I believe in you. Maybe they see the pattern and they're like, whoa. Because at the end of the day, pride, our own ego and pride can lead us to think that we're the exception to the outcome. That, you know what, that's everybody else. I can handle it. I'm able to do it differently and better. But as we talked about last week with sexual temptation, we're not the exception. We're not the exception. And so what do we do then? We respond with prayer. We bring those anxieties to the Lord. And say, God, this is what I see. Here's the warning signs. What do you think? I'm gonna ask for your wisdom, God. James 1, he will give it to you in abundance. Question number 8. Have I considered other possible outcomes? Have I considered the warnings and have I considered the possible outcomes? Proverbs 27:12 says, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. We have to start thinking, what will be impacted in our life and in the life of those around me if I make this decision? Like, it might be good for you, but the impact that decision would have would actually be really destructive and come back on you. One of the things that I can think about the most that this happens is, have I considered the possible outcomes? And we see this all the time, is when someone posts something on social media in a moment, and then later it comes back on them. This is that same idea. Is writing those, is typing those words in and blasting it out to the world, have I thought about the outcomes of what I'm saying? If I date this certain person this certain way, have I thought about the outcome of how that's going to affect my community? Number nine, could this decision jeopardize my integrity or my witness for the Lord? Could this decision jeopardize my integrity or my witness for the Lord? Proverbs 10:9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his way crooked will be found out. Proverbs 25:26 says, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. Like, I remember the moment in my life when this happened and my soul just withered within me. I was in high school. I was a Christian. People at my school knew I was a Christian. I was probably pretty, I was not a great Christian. I was super judgmental. I was very judgy, okay? But I liked this girl a lot. And on Friday night, after the basketball game, there was a party happening. And I knew what was happening at that party, but that girl was going to that party. And I'm like, I'm going to that party because I want to hang out with her. And I'll never forget when I walked in that door, you know, they had like the offensive tackle of the football team, like as the bouncer outside. And I walked in and I'll never forget this. I walked down into the basement because where I live, they have basements. That's where you hang out. And it was like a movie where like the record scratched and it felt like the whole room went all eyes on me. And this one dude just yells out, Roshkov, what are you doing here? As he holds his beer and his joint. And I knew in that moment, oh no, I do not belong here. I am a Christian. I represent Christ. I should not be here. And here I am to this day, and I still remember that feeling. I get sweaty hands just thinking about it. Because I was living a disintegrated life. I was saying, this is who I am, but I was entering a world where that's not who I was. That's what integrity means. It means integrated, that you are the same person wherever you go. Are we making a decision that's going to disintegrate, that goes against the convictions, that would ruin my witness as a follower of Jesus and an ambassador of Christ? Our lives should offer evidence of our allegiance to Jesus. That's the bottom line. People should be able to look at us and see Jesus reflected in our attitude, our actions, our words, everything. And when it doesn't, we should be the first ones to acknowledge it, apologize, and ask for forgiveness. Hey, I said this a certain way. I did that certain thing. That's not who I want to be. Would you please forgive me? 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We, Christians, believers, whatever phrase you want to use, you are a representative of the good news of the gospel of Jesus to your workplace and to your friend groups and to your family and to your neighbors. And so there is a high calling on our life as followers of Jesus. It says, as if God is making his appeal through us. What a high calling we have. What a privilege that God would trust us with the good news of Jesus. And so we need to make decisions that don't hurt or jeopardize our integrity or our witness as an ambassador. Last question, number 10. Is there a better option that would make a bigger impact for God's kingdom? I love this question because this forces me to think about God's kingdom, not just my own little kingdom. It forces my view of my life to be bigger than just me, that I am an ambassador of Jesus. And so maybe there is a decision here that is bigger than me, that has a greater impact than what I think I should do or can do. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. That's kingdom talk right there. Not just my life talk. That is God working and to save souls through the ambassadors of Christ in the world in which you live. And so maybe, just maybe, there's a better option at work that will actually impact God's kingdom more than getting that raise. Maybe you make a decision in a relationship that's going to impact God's kingdom more than what you're currently doing. I don't know. We've all been resourced differently. How we spend our money, it goes into this idea. Do I trust God more with this money than I trust myself? Can I say no to this thing, trust it to God, and say, God, you use it. What do you want me to do with this? I know when we start talking about money, we start to get real nervous. But the only reason we get nervous about money is because it is an idol in our life. We want it, we hoard it, we save it. And the mere idea of giving it and trusting God with it is scary. But is there a better option that would make a bigger impact for God's kingdom? We have to have a kingdom-mindedness. 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter in chapter 4, verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. God has given you gifts. It's various forms. Not everyone has the same giftings. Not everyone has the same income and resource availability. Not everyone has the same personality. But God has given you a gift to steward, to use for God's kingdom, to serve one another, not to serve self. So what would it look like if God gave you a brain to impact his kingdom more than your bank account? What would that look like? What if God gave you skills and abilities for the sole purpose of impacting his kingdom and saving souls rather than saving some money? What would that look like? I love how Jesus himself exemplifies this question. Is there a better option that would make a bigger impact for God's kingdom? We see it in two specific passages. We see it in Luke 22 and Matthew chapter 6. In Luke 22, he's in the Garden of Eden. He's praying. The soldiers are coming, and he says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, if there's any other way, please. But then what does he say? But not my will, but your will be done. Your kingdom is more important than my comfort. When the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray, what did he say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Meaning your will, God, be done in my life, because in heaven, your will is always done. So let it be the same in my life. How often are we adding this to our prayer? God, this is my will. This is what I would desire, but really ultimately what I want is your will. So let your will be done in my life. Because I promise you, what Peter's prayer probably was that Jesus would take down Rome in a military coup and free the Jews from the Roman Empire. That's why when Jesus said, I'm going to have to be crucified, Peter said, absolutely not. No way. And Jesus rebuked him and said, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking about human things, not kingdom of God things. And see, the gospel of Jesus was what was on his mind all the time. It wasn't his comfort, it wasn't his convenience, it was what is my mission that God has sent me on to do? And you and I as Christians are ambassadors of Christ. He has put you in your job, in your family, in your friend group, in your neighborhood, in your apartment to be an ambassador for Jesus. So what would it look like, Gathering, If the decision we made went through the lens of not my will, but your will be done, God, what would you have me do right now with this free time? How would you have me live my life in my apartment complex? Jesus, how would you like me to use my resources and gifts to expand and further your kingdom? So when it all boils down, decisions are important. They are. We make like 35,000 a day. And so as we think about how we make these decisions, is every decision life or death? No, maybe. But I think the idea of the Proverbs is bring them before the Lord. Bring them before the Lord. Bring all of your worries, all your anxieties to the Lord, and the peace of God will cover you. And so what do we do is, I'm just gonna give you three really quick so what's. Number one, get alone and still before the Lord. As you make decisions in your life, slow down, get alone and still before God. We see Jesus do this all the time. And so we are gonna be Jesus followers. If we are going to be Christians, when was the last time you got still and alone before the Lord? We got to practice slowness. It's really hard to hear from the Lord when we're moving from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. So I just want to encourage you to get alone and be still before God. When you have a decision to make, before you call your friend and bring in community, call your Lord and Savior and say, God, I need your wisdom. Before we run to Google, go to God. Number two, pray for God's will to be done and for his wisdom. We've talked about that over and over tonight. Ask for God's wisdom. James says he will give it to you. So ask for his will and ask for his wisdom. Psalm 25, 1. And then 4 and 5, I read earlier this evening. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. I love Psalm 25. It is a psalm of wisdom, saying, God, I need help. I love, he says, I trust in you. And right off the get-go, he says, my trust is in you, not me. It recenters our mind and our heart. And then he comes with humility. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. I don't know what to do. Show me. Guide me. Teach me. My hope is in you all day long. And then thirdly, once you have gotten alone and still before the Lord, once you have prayed for God's will and his wisdom, number three, then you trust God with the outcome. Trust him with the outcome. There is, oh my gosh, there is incredible freedom in giving the outcome to God and saying, it's yours. Now this life of anxiety and manipulation and control can just go to sleep. We have been obedient. We've brought our requests and anxieties before him because he cares for you. He says, I will give you wisdom. I will give you peace. And then we trust him with the outcome. Like one of our theme verses, like not really officially, but unofficially theme verses is Romans 8:28. Here in our young adult ministry, Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, we know that in all things, God will work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That God is big enough, good enough, and powerful enough to work it out for your good. And here's the deal. It's not the good defined by you. We don't define what is good. God defines what is good. And in verse 29, the good is that God will use this to conform you to the image of Christ. That even this situation, God will use it to shape you and mold you, to make you more like Jesus. And so as I close, I just want to remind you of this. Wisdom requires slowness. Wisdom requires being still. It requires us to go to God in prayer and transfer the trust. Transfer the trust from me to him. And then we can trust him with the outcome. We say, God, you know what? I may not see the good, but I trust you that it will be good. There's a famous line, I don't know who made it. If it's not good, God's not done. You guys heard that before? That is so true. That's Romans 8:28. If it's not good, then God's not done yet. Trust him with the outcome. So we're gonna put Psalm 25, verses 1, 4, and 5 back on the screens for our 120 seconds. If you're new, we just try and get still for 120 seconds. And I wanna encourage you to do one of a couple things. One, just pray through this prayer. Maybe you are making a decision right now. Maybe you are worried about a decision coming up. Let's just actually do what we've been talking about and bring it before the Lord. If you're with somebody, man, turn to them and say, hey, I got a decision coming. Would you pray with me? Would you pray Psalm 25 with me? Would you pray that over me? Guys, that takes humility to ask someone to pray over you. That's a wonderful position to be in. Because one, you realize you're not alone. And two, you get to hear someone else go to the throne of God on your behalf. That is powerful. And the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. So let me pray, and then we're gonna leave Psalm 25 up on the screens. Lord, we wanna thank you for your word. Thank you for the Proverbs. Thank you that we can bring all of our anxieties and all our worries and all our decisions before you because you care for us. Thank you that you are big enough to handle them, wise enough to guide us and teach us, and you are able to work any outcome for our good. So Holy Spirit, as we go into a time of prayer and reflection, would you bring to mind the things that we need to bring before you? And would you give us the wisdom that James promises you will give us in abundance? We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you.